I want to read first of all this evening from the Galatian Epistle, chapter 4. The Galatian Epistle, chapter 4. And we read from verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now back to our chapter in Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. We'll read verse 9 again. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation, because he is thy seed. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. In order to link up with last week, I just remind you of the content of verses 8 to 10 of Genesis chapter 21, which was the basis of that sermon. The growth and development of Isaac, which brought such joy to his parents, so that when he was weaned, probably at the age of 2 to 3 years, Abraham made a feast to celebrate. It was on this occasion that Ishmael came out in his true colors. He was now at least in his 17th year, which we saw, and was continually mocking the child of promise and looked upon him with scorn. But at this feast, it headed up in an outburst, in which we saw that his mother, too, could well have been involved. If not outwardly, certainly she did not check this forward youth of hers. Then we saw Sarah, the one who was the prime mover, remember, in all the events which had contributed to the very existence of this fellow being in the household, coming to herself, as it were, seeing the mistake of it all, and knowing that these opposing factors could never dwell together. And so she says, they will have to go. Cast them out. And in all this, we drew the pertinent lesson and made solemn application to our generation. We now continue at verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Very grievous in Abraham's sight. The human viewpoint again. Finite thinking. His insight into the deeper issues of the case seemed to be completely blurred. Two nations are to issue from these sons, but only the one was spiritual. The other was of the flesh. The true seed of Abraham was to be a separated nation. Yet here at the very source, the patriarch has thoughts of coexistence. A mingling of the two races. A disastrous point of view. Now, I am not reading my thoughts into this verse. This is the spiritual truth contained therein, as later we shall see. Ishmael is to become a mighty nation, yes, but estranged from the church. God will not have this seed intermingling with the true. But Abraham did not see this. At this point, the great issues were not clear to him. They were beclouded by natural affection and by finite thinking. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. Verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And God said, the voice of authority again, the counsel of the one who cannot err, the one who not only knows the end from the beginning, but he is the one who has determined that end. And that end must be and will be accomplished. It's no good Abraham bringing his thoughts into this situation. No thoughts of Abraham or any other will ever deter or frustrate God's plans. Never. Abraham, your disapproval must be dropped. Sarah, your wife, has got it right. And her demand is to be carried out. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Hearken unto her voice. The critics and those of liberal views will seize upon such verses as this in support of women's ministry. We've all heard it. This verse in no way undermines the truth of headship. But I tell you what it does set forth. It sets forth the weakness of man. That's the truth set forth here. And men can become so feeble and so compromising that their headship is well nigh non-existent. And when this is so, God has raised up women to stand in the breach. He has. Certain women in high places today are to be admired, maybe. But it is a tragedy that they hold such positions and not men. It's not the strength of women which we are to see in this, it's the weakness of men. Christendom, too, is constantly having to fall back upon women. But it's a sign of weakness and sure declension. One has examples of this in Scripture and right down through history. But when this is so, I say again, it is always the sign of failure and of breakdown. And no precedent must be set upon it. John Calvin says, and rightly so, extraordinary acts done by God do not overturn the ordinary rules of government by which he intended that we should be bound. Extraordinary acts done by God do not overthrow the ordinary rules of government by which he intended that we should be bound. And it is in this light that verses 12 and 13 are to be viewed. It was the weakness of Abraham which was in view. He was at fault. Now let us come to the deep underlying spiritual issues. And why Jehovah was insistent upon these words of Sarah being carried out. The underlying spiritual issues whereby Jehovah insisted that these words of Sarah be implemented. And we come over to the Galatian epistle, and there it's set out as clear as crystal. Verse 22 of Galatians 4. For it is written, and we've read it this evening, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Abraham, you listen, and you must implement and carry out those words spoken by Sarah. Why? Because this very thing was to be an allegory of a great truth. That's why. These happenings are an allegory. Now, an allegory is a description of one thing under the image of another. I'm giving you now dictionary definitions. An allegory is a description of one thing under the image of another. Or a figurative representation in which something else is intended than what is actually exhibited. A figurative representation in which something else is intended than what is actually exhibited. And what is actually exhibited here is the bondwoman and her son being cast out. But that is a representation of something else. We are not to focus our attention upon the actual thing exhibited, but on the figurative representation. Now, to allegorize the Word of God in a general and haphazard way is a very serious error. For Scripture can be made to mean almost anything. Origen of the early church fathers, which we saw when we did that study, the procession of truth, we saw that Origen of the early church fathers was the great arch-allegorizer. And he set a pattern which, alas, many followed and still do today. Nevertheless, where things are stated in the Scripture to be typical or allegorical, then we are absolutely right in treating them as such. Indeed, they must be treated in this way. A figurative representation. As we proceed, we are to see these events recorded in Genesis chapter 21. We are to see them as a figurative representation in which something else is intended than what is actually exhibited. Well, what then does the Spirit of God say through Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 22? It is written, Abraham had two sons, the one a bondmaid, the other a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. Now, whilst the history is authentic, these things actually happened. Abraham had a son born unto him through that illicit relationship with the bondwoman. That child was Ishmael. Yet, they are figurative. They are figurative. That which Paul is speaking of here is not something which he hit upon. It was a good anecdote to introduce into his sermon. He didn't pick it up as an illustration. No, no, indeed it is not. This is a thing which was ordered of God. God planned it this way to give a fitting description of a deep truth. That deep truth in the New Testament was fittingly illustrated in the providence of God by this other thing, which was a historic happening. Well, what then have we here? Well, two contrasting sons. I say contrasting. When we use that word contrast, it means things which are set in opposition. Here we have two contrasting sons. They're set in opposition. They're unlike in nature. They're unlike in practice. Ishmael, Isaac. One, the son of the bondwoman. The other, the son of the free woman. Here is a vital contrast as to their very nature. One was bond, the other was free. Then it goes on to refer to Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Then to Jerusalem which is below and Jerusalem which is above. Contrasting things. Things set in opposition. One is material. The other is spiritual. In a nutshell, says Paul in verse 24, these things are an allegory of the two covenants. Oh, how our studies in the Word of God continually seem to tie in and to dovetail. Hagar, the Egyptian bondwoman, stands for the material. She is identified in this allegory as Sinai, bondage, Jewry, an earthly Jerusalem, in bondage to the law, not free. Hagar and Ishmael stand for the Jerusalem that now is. And let's get that. This will help us in our study of the Davidic covenant in coming weeks. She stands, and that son of hers stand for the Jerusalem that now is. Jewry, an earthly Jerusalem. Not free. Whereas Sarah and Isaac set forth the true church. The elect of God of all ages, both Jew and Gentile, who are born of God's Spirit. The true Israel is set forth here, the spiritual Jerusalem which is above the heavenly Zion. And he goes on in verse 26. Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. Well, now, this isn't universal fatherhood. This has nothing to do with universal atonement. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers. Although true, he's in doubt as to whether some of them in the church in Galatia are true believers at all. We read it in our reading this evening. He was in doubt over some of them. But nevertheless, he is not addressing unsaved people. He is addressing Christians. And he said, Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. In other words, the mother of all them that believe, all the elect, all the spiritual Israel. Their generation issues from heaven, not from the earthly Jerusalem. This is our hope and habitation. This prefigures the new covenant. It is by virtue of this that we have life and we have existence. This is what Paul is saying as he writes not only to the Christians at Galatia, but it embraces Christians of all times, of all generations. And it's addressed to us this evening, beloved. Jerusalem above is free and is the mother of us all. It prefigures the new covenant. And it is by virtue of this that we have life and existence. Here lies the mother of us all. The source of spiritual generation is from above. Spiritual birth is of God. That's where we issue from. All the citizens of heaven are citizens by virtue of the everlasting covenant. That's why. Paul then bolsters up the allegory in Galatians as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 54. Again, I don't know how the dispensationalists get around this at all. Paul bolsters up the allegory as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. I'll read to you now from Isaiah. Just now we read it from the Galatian epistle. But Isaiah 54 verse 1 reads, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." The barren woman, Sarah, who brought forth through divine intervention and supernatural power, stands for the new covenant. The married wife, that is the one who brought forth solely by means of the flesh, stands for the old covenant. Rejoice and sing, says the Almighty, for many more are of the spiritual church than be of national Israel. Whatever claim Ishmael may have had to recognition as being of Abraham's family rested upon ordinary laws, the ordinary laws of human nature, whereas Isaac's claim rested upon divine promises and was brought about by supernatural birth. By natural birth, all men come under the first covenant, under bondage. Under the second covenant, no standing by nature. Under the second covenant, the ordinary laws do not obtain. They will never give us a standing. We stand here only through grace, not by any law of nature, not by anything of the flesh. And the man or woman who stands here enters into the good of all these things by way of new birth, through a power which is from above, not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. So Paul goes on in verse 28 of the same chapter, Galatians 4. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." We, brethren and sisters, just as Isaac was, are the children of promise. These things are an allegory. Can there be any doubt whatsoever over this? I say, can there be? How can some make a distinction between the saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New Testament and say their kingdom, their church, and never bring them together? Paul is writing to New Testament believers. He's writing to New Testament believers. You and I, included with the Galatian Christians. And writing to New Testament believers, whether they be Jew or Gentile, he says, "We, brethren, whether Jew or Gentile, are as Isaac." Just the same. Just the same as the Old Testament saints. We are the children of promise. Verse 29. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Let's look at the companion verse. Let me read this to you again. As then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And the companion verse is found in Genesis 21 in verse 9, which we looked at last week. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. I said then that the full meaning of the text in the Hebrew here was always mocking. Here in the New Testament it is translated persecuting. And here again is the force of the allegory. These things are an allegory. Here's the force of it. This allegory which sets things in opposition, the contrast, the things set in opposition, always mocking, persecuting. Even so it is now, says Paul. Just as it was at the beginning, always mocking, persecuting. The same now, even so it is. It has always gone on, and it always will. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. She is quite right, said the Almighty. She is quite right. This must be done. The two cannot coexist. They set forth two different covenants. Isaac stands for the new covenant, and now he has appeared. He is upon the stage of history. The old must go. So the ushering in of the new covenant spelt the end of national Israel. Any privileges which Jewry had was at a material level, and it finished with the emergence of the New Testament church, in which both Jew and Gentile were baptized into one body. The middle wall of partition was forever broken down. The old covenant was cast away forever. God said, you listen to Sarah. That's got to be cast out. This is an allegory. When the child of promise comes, that goes. The child of promise stands for the new covenant. When the new covenant is ushered in, the old goes out. Any favor which a Jew will ever know now, any favor which a Jew will ever know now is by virtue of the new covenant. And that alone, precisely as it is with the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 31 closes this chapter. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now then, says the apostle, you Gentile Christians in Galatia, the birthright, the privilege, the hope, and glory of the promise is to you also by virtue of the new covenant. You Gentiles, the hope, the glory, the promise is to you by virtue of the new covenant. You're not of the bondwoman, but of the free. This sketchy exposition upon this wonderful allegory. Much of this ground, I know, has already been covered on Sunday mornings. But I trust that this will help us to see it more clearly. And it will also help us, I say again, in our study of the Davidic covenant. Then, too, I believe you all had a copy of Charles and Alexander's little book, Moses or Christ. This deals quite fully with this selfsame subject. I ask you to read it again, and may God bless his word to us all. Amen. Hymn number 496. 496. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done. These all to him we owe, but he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. 496. We come to the close of our Sabbath worship. We thank thee for the time spent with one another and with thyself this day. We pray that the things which we have both heard and learnt may be a blessing to us in those days which lie ahead. We commit one another to thee now, that thou wilt watch over us as we be separated the one from the other, and not only committing one another, but our family circles, those who are near and dear to us by nature's ties, scattered far in some instances, but our God, thou knowest them, and we pray that thou wilt graciously undertake and bless fellow members of our respective families, especially those, our God, who are in spiritual need and not aware of it. We pray for the awakening of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts and consciences, that there may be an awareness wrought in them of thyself and of thy claims, and that the Holy Spirit might do his blessed work in regeneration and in conversion, to the end that our family circles may be complete when we gather around the throne. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.